Morning, everyone. Maybe somebody knows how to drop the lights, do they? Here, we'll take a wee light down just so we can see a bit clearer this video. I don't know if anybody saw this week, but we'll show you a video in just a second when we drop the lights. Folks, for anyone who doesn't know, we're on a wee series called Pillars, and they're really based on a little portion from Acts chapter 2, where really we see eight things that are common to the New Testament church, to the early church. And we see a church that had eight things in common. And we've looked now so far that this church was devoted to fellowship and being together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And today we're going to look at another thing that they were devoted to. But as I say, I saw this wee video this week on Good Morning Britain. I shouldn't even admit to watching that, should I? If we look up to the screen now, we'll see this. Now, this story is that there was a squirrel, and every day the squirrel... Does anyone see this? The squirrel was nipping up into the bird box and eating all the birdies' food, all right? So here's a wee video, hopefully in a second. Okay, so let's watch the game. Now, the family have greased this pole, you see, to stop this squirrel from getting up. Look at that. Oh, dear. Give him another wee go, Mark. Give him another wee go up that. Oh, look, there he goes. Oh, keep going, wee squirrel. Keep going. Oh, there we go. Oh, that's like a metaphor for life, isn't it? Now, well, folks, the reason why I decided to show you that little video is... There he is again. Bless him. That purry squirrel. You can watch this many times you want. He still never gets up. Bless him. Folks, the reason for showing you that little video this week is because I think, right, and you can agree with me or not agree with me, I think our attitude to giving, okay, is a little bit like that wee squirrel. At some stage, a minister has climbed up the, this is sort of a wrong metaphor, climbed up the pole of our lives, okay? And he's got involved in this thing that we don't want him to get involved in, okay? He or she's got involved in this thing we don't want him to get involved in. This subject of money, okay? And because we didn't like it, we've greased the pole ever since, okay? Don't go there again. Now, I can tell you, my very first sermon when I became a Church of Ireland minister, I arrived at Lisburn Cathedral and I was given the subject for my very first sermon on giving. Like, I was, no wonder they hated me. All right, it was a bad start, okay, on giving. And I've been here now for over 3 years and I've never even mentioned the word, okay, to you people. But the day is here where the minister's going to climb this pole and just talk about it for a little second or two. Because it's not a subject that needs to be off limits for us. Preacher J. John, he says, we'd much rather hear the Sermon on the Mount than the Sermon on the Amount. Okay, isn't that awful? He said he knows people that hold the pound so tightly it makes the Queen cry. Okay? But I'm sure that's not true of the people here. I love the fact that we don't want to talk about money, but it's one of Jesus' absolute key subjects. He talks about money more than he talks about hell. He talks about money more than he probably talks about heaven, depending on who you read. He really does think it's important to think about money. There was a story of a wee boy, and he was in maths class one day, and the teacher said to him, he said, if you had £1... and you asked your daddy for a pound, how many pounds would you have? The wee boy said, I'd have a pound. The teacher says, you don't know your arithmetic. The wee boy says, you don't know my da. Okay? But would you all agree, put up your hand if you think there's kind of a static in the air when you talk about giving in church. It's kind of a wee bit of quiver in your liver or whatever. Okay, hands up high. A wee bit of a, oh yeah, okay. Well, to break the tension, why don't you turn to the person beside you and tell them what you give? That was a joke. The balcony did not find that very funny. That is a joke. We're not going to do that. Okay, we're not going to do that. But folks, here's the thing, right? In Acts 2, and definitely in Acts 4, what we learn is one of the pillars of not a perfect church, but a church that changed the world was generous giving. Generous giving. We see it so, so, so clearly. Generous giving. And we're going to just think about that a little bit this morning. If we move on a couple of slides, thanks to move on to another one. Thanks, man. I want to think, first of all, this word possession. Possession. Has anybody read the Hitchhiker's Guide? What is it called? Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Has anyone read that? Okay, yeah, okay, right. Well, the guy that wrote it, what's his name? Douglas Adams. Now, this is a story about Douglas Adams, right? And it's a story of Douglas Adams. He goes to the airport one day, okay? This writer, he goes to the airport one day. And he goes to the airport and he decides he's going to buy something. So he goes to the wee cafe and he buys a coffee and a bag of mini donuts. Yum, yum, right? And then he turns around and there are no tables at all free for him to sit down and enjoy his coffee and his donuts as he waits for his plane. So he's thinking, what'll I do? And there's a man sitting on his own, so he decides he'll go sit at the table with a man who's sitting on his own. So he sits down, puts his bags down beside him, relaxes into the seat. Okay, he sips his coffee, lovely. He opens his donuts, he eats one donut, okay, and really enjoying it. And the man across the table from him puts his hand out, gets the bag of donuts, and eats one. And Douglas Adams looks at him with a look of death, going, what do you think you're doing? But the more Douglas Adams thinks about it, he doesn't know anything about this man. He might be an unstable man. He might be a dangerous man. So he just carries on, okay? And Douglas Adams takes a wee drink of his coffee. And this time, he takes his bag of donuts from the middle of the table, and he eats one. And he holds it beside him, beside his coffee, so that the man doesn't even dream of repeating that wee trick, okay? And the man reaches right across the table, grabs a bag of donuts, eats one, smiles, okay, and then puts him back in the middle of the table. This guy, Douglas Adams, is furious. He looks at him. You are a donut thief, straight from the pits of hell, okay? What are you doing eating my donuts? But he doesn't say anything because this could be an unstable man, so he just sort of decides he'll just relax, okay, as best he can. He drinks his coffee. He sees that his plane will soon be ready to board. But then the man gets up and he lifts his bags and he starts to go. But before he goes, he lifts a bag of donuts. He takes the last donut out of the bag. He breaks it in two. He eats one half. He sets it down with a smug smile in front of Douglas Adams, and he walks away. This guy is just furious. I mean, he's absolutely furious. He thinks, I'm not eating that half donut. A donut thief ate it, probably full of infection. Okay, I'm not going to eat that half donut. And he's just absolutely seething. Hears the call for his plane. He gets down to lift his bags and sees his bag of donuts sitting at his feet. Okay. Now, what's going on there? He was complaining. He was complaining that the man was stealing his donuts. And the man was actually sharing his donuts with him. Okay. Now, folks, when we believe that it's our possession, we become possessive. When we believe it's our possession, we become possessive. Here's the point. God owns all the donuts. God owns all of them. And anything that we have is His, and we get to share it. And here's how it works. There are two words that are really important. You'll hear me talking about sometimes on a Sunday morning when it comes to the offering. There's two things. There's a thing called a tithe, and there's a thing called an offering. Tithes and offerings. And basically, the way that I've been working now for about 8 years, should have been working much longer because I've been a Christian much longer. For about 8 years, I work on the principle of tithes and offerings, okay? So I believe that sort of at the start of every month, I receive 10 donuts, okay? Some of us get bigger donuts than others, okay? But we all get 10 donuts, okay? And then what I've been doing for 8 years is I give one of those donuts to the church that I go to, or for me, the church that I lead, okay? I give one of those donuts away. And that's called a tithe. And then I have the blessing, the grace, the joy. I've still got 9 left, and sometimes, you know, I'll feel the Lord leading me to give a donut to a parachurch organization or a charity or to a person who's in need or whatever. So that is the offering part. Tithe is the donut at the start of the month. The offering are the other donuts if I feel moved to give out some more. You know, I only started to tithe. I said my first sermon was 10 years ago when I first became a minister. First sermon was on giving. But I also gave a sermon in 2012. And it was in 2012, as I was preparing the sermon on tithing and giving, I realized I didn't do it. The minister, isn't that terrible? The minister didn't do it. And I really felt moved to do it. Before that, I did give. I did give, but I was a bit more like, have you seen Dragon's Den? Where I sat sort of stroking my money going, impress me, and I'll give you a pound, okay? But tithing only started for me in 2012. John Wesley said the last part of a man or woman to be converted is his wallet, okay? And for me, that was true. That was the last part. And you know what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 here, as Basil read to us, is he said to the Corinthians, you know, you're doing really well in everything. Your faith's good, your speech is good, your knowledge is good, your earnest is good, our love for you is good, but you need to excel in the grace of giving too, okay? So it's important that the last part of me was converted was my wallet, and that's the case here as well. And this was a really important passage to me, folks, if we just move on to the next one, from 1 Corinthians 16. If you just have a look at it, Paul's teaching the Corinthians about collection. And he says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Okay, so it's a regular offering is what I learned first of all. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money. I realized that it was a private, personal thing, how much you give. It's in keeping with your income. I realized it's a proportionate thing in terms of giving. You know, we sort of work with a start with 10%. Saving it up that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So what is it saying? It's saying it's a regular thing. It's a private, it's a proportional thing. You know, you're given, it's up to you. But that was really instructive for me. It's also a planned thing, if you look at it, you know. Set aside of some. It's a planned thing. And if we move on to the next slide, today I just want to try and navigate four kind of topics. The giving displays four things to begin with anyway. Gratitude, freedom, trust, and passion. Gratitude, freedom, trust, and passion. First thing I want to talk about is it displays our gratitude. You know, we often use gratitude and generosity interchangeably, okay? But they actually mean quite different things, gratitude and generosity. Very different things. In the Old Testament, they tithed. And tithing was not seen as generosity. It was seen as gratefulness. You know, as Moses instructed them in Deuteronomy 26, they were meant to bring the first fruits of the harvest, 10% of the crop, to the high priest. Now, the high priest was the representative of God, and they didn't do it with a big frown on their faces. They went and they were encouraged to recount the blessings of God as they brought their offering. So if you read Deuteronomy 26, they start saying, my father was a wandering Aramean, like we were nobody. And then it finishes with, and then we were led into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Gratefulness, gratitude is where it comes from, not grimacing. And in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Are we grateful? Are we, as we give our tithes and our offerings, are we mentally recounting God's faithfulness to us? You know, it does actually call the Macedonian church in the passage that Basil read to us, it does say that they were generous. You know, it does say they were generous. It says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their severe poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So their giving was generous. But that's just a model for Paul to point out to the Corinthians. Here's a church that are giving generously. But actually the root and the driving force of giving, the heart of giving, is in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by your poverty might become, by his poverty you might become rich. The heart of our gratitude is what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done. I love Luke 8, 1-3. You know, we view giving as this dirty word shouldn't be spoke of in church. But Luke 8, 1-3, we read this. It says, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, whose seven demons had gone out of, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, Susanna, many others who provided for them out of their means. The ministry of Jesus happened because people who had been healed and delivered, these wealthy women, were responding in gratitude. That's how the ministry of Jesus worked. His ministry was funded by wealthy women, among others, who had been blessed by Jesus and were responding in gratitude. Now, here's what some people might say. They might say, but Simon, tithing is Old Testament stuff. Okay? Tithing is Old Testament stuff. It's not New Testament stuff. It's not New Testament law. But yet, in Matthew, Jesus uses three mentions in his Sermon on the Mount, not the amount, the mount. And he says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give. It's part of who we are. It's an assumed part of who we are. And think about it like this as well, folks. You know, the Old Testament law is what was required. New Testament grace is what we're allowed to do. I think about it. Think about it like this. Old Testament law said you don't murder, okay? Now, New Testament grace says don't even look at somebody angrily, okay? It's actually more. What the law requires, grace enables. So if the law required us just to give 10%, that should be the very beginnings of what we would do in terms of generosity. Because here's the big question. See, that just picture, you know, the high priest is standing here and the Jewish person coming forward going, my father was a wandering Aramean. We became a nation. We walked into the land of promise, all them sorts of things. Now, think about it like this. Who's got more reason for gratitude? The Old Testament person who's never heard of Jesus, who's never been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament person who doesn't even know of the New Testament or us. Who is more reason for thankfulness? And here's another question. If dear old Boris Johnson told you tomorrow you don't need to wear your seatbelts anymore by law, would you just go, fantastic, would you? And go to your kids, don't worry, seatbelts not needed anymore. Or would you say, no, it's a good idea. It might not be law, but it's the way we should live. That's the first thing that giving displays. It displays our gratitude. Secondly, folks, it displays our freedom. Freedom. You know, Jesus says in Luke 12:15, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. You know, there's a lady in that picture. Her name is Frances Havergal, and she was a Victorian hymn writer. Does anyone know what hymn she wrote? Really famous one? Anyone know? Reckless Love, it's called. No, it's not. Okay. The one that she wrote. Seriously, no one knows. What? Rock of Ages? No. That was rock. This is before rock. Okay. I'll give you a line out of it. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Anyone know what that is? What? Take my life and let it be. Well done. We got there in the end. Well, Frances Havergal, she was a Victorian hymn writer. She was quite a wealthy lady, but she just gave it all away. She just gave it all away. But one day, she realized that there was one thing that she'd held on to, a box of jewels, okay? And she said in her diary, it was worthy of a countess. And one day, she realized that actually it was something that had become kind of like an idol to her. Like it was something she really prized and delighted in to a level that she wasn't comfortable with. And she sent it off to the church missionary house for charitable giving. And she wrote in her diary that day, freedom. Freedom. 4 years later, she 4 years after writing that hymn, this happened. You know, she realized 4 years after she wrote it, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. She realized that she needed to act on this. Put up your hand if you'd like eczema. Anyone like eczema? No? Am I saying that right? Eczema or eczema? How do you say it? Eczema? Is it eczema? Okay, eczema, is it? Zara keeps me writing these things. Okay, nobody here would like eczema. Do you know, eczema might be an uncomfortable thing, but do you know it reduces your chances of skin cancer? That's what a college has discovered in the last couple of years. It reduces your chances of skin cancer because you're shedding dangerous cells. And here's the thing, giving, it might actually be quite a painful thing, but I believe it's actually a redemptive thing. It's a thing that actually helps us, and it displays our freedom. I think it's in the book Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald, where he talks about, he asks young ministers, what are you weak on, money, sex, or power? And if they say none of them, he instantly fears for their future. Because we are all susceptible to the love of mammon, as it calls it, the love of money, which is a root, or the root, depending on your translation, of all evil. So it displays our gratitude, our freedom. Thirdly, it displays our trust. Now, really, really, really quickly, the Jewish calendar has a festival called First Fruits. And in the festival of First Fruits, it's the first harvest. Your big, ripe harvest comes. You need to take 10% of that, and you bring it, 10% of it, to the high priest. That's what you do, 10% to the Lord. And then there happens to be a period of time, 49 days, a week of weeks, so 7 by 7, where basically that passes, and then there is the festival of weeks. And if your barns are full, you give more. You give more after the 49 days, on that 50th day. The festival of weeks, also called Pentecost, as we would have it, 50. So think about that. You've got the festival of first fruits, first harvest, you bring 10%, then the 49 days passed, and if your barns are full, you give more. Now, why do I mention that? Well, see that 49 days between the festival of first fruits and the festival of weeks, or Pentecost. That is the most unpredictable weather condition time in the whole calendar of the Jews. You know, your plants, your crops could either be scorched or drowned in that time. It's like an Irish summer, you know, during that time for them in the Middle East. 49 days of super unpredictable weather. Here's the thing. Imagine the faith it took to give your tithe before that 49-day period. Imagine the faith it took. And, you know, for me, in 2012, when I discovered that I needed to tithe, the way I'd been doing up to then is I'd been sort of paying for everything and then at the end of the month seeing what was left and giving God a bit. Okay, you know, but it suddenly occurred to me when I was preparing that little talk is that tithing needs to be an act of trust. Tithing needs to be that we give God the best and then trust Him for the rest. We give God first His donut back to the local church and then we trust Him for the rest. Finally, passion. Giving displays our gratitude. Are we thankful for what Jesus has done? Our freedom? Are we taking away any stronghold of the enemy that we would love money? Trust? Are we trusting Him before the unpredictability of life? And finally, passion. What does our offering say about our love? Also, Good Morning Britain this week, probably between the hours of 6 and 7 or something for me. There was a discussion on whether or not you should tip the pizza delivery man. I mean, has anybody ever done that? Tip the pizza delivery man. Put up your hand if you're that generous. Oh my goodness me. You seriously tip the pizza? That's so good. I have never done that. Maybe I should. Okay, tip him. Here's the question. Do we tip God? Yeah, in America, they give 15%, don't they, to the waitress, the waiter? And we struggle with 10% to the Lord. Do we tip Him? What does our offering say about our love, our passion? You know, there's an interesting story in 1 Chronicles 21. And basically what happens is David starts to get vain. Okay, King David starts to get vain. And what he decides he'll do is he decides he'll count all his mighty men and see how strong he is, see how materially strong he is. So he starts to count. Bit of a vanity project. All about his kingdom. And a kind of judgment comes in the earth, and the angel comes on the nation. It's awful. But eventually he repents, and down on the threshing floor of a man called Araunah, David wants to make an offering to the Lord. So he wants to build an altar and make a sacrifice to the Lord to just honor God. And Araunah, who owns the threshing floor, you know, he's so excited about the king being there and so excited about all that's happening. He says, oh, just take the lot for free. Take the threshing floor, and I'll provide the stuff for the altar, and I'll provide the ram for the offering and all that sort of stuff. What does David say? He says, no, I insist in paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings if they cost me nothing. I insist in paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings if they cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. What's my point, folks? David moved from vanity and building his own kingdom to a place of wanting to honor God with his wealth. And even more amazing is that place, Araunah's threshing floor, becomes the place where David builds the temple. So not only has David moved from vanity to repentance, he's now moved to a place where he wants to sow into worship for generations. He wants to sow into something that's bigger than himself. And he starts to worry that his house is a better house than God has. He starts to worry, I've got a house, God doesn't have a house. You see how his repentance takes him into just a beautiful place. The Bible tells us where our treasure is, there our heart is also. It struck me this week that worship maybe is more about putting our hands in our pockets sometimes than putting our hands in the air. An economist, secular economist, said, money as a form of power is so intimately related to its possessor. You cannot give money without giving yourself. Are we giving ourselves to the Lord? I want to finish with one last illustration, but I'd love you just to stand with me, please. And it's a story, I'm sure we've used it before, a story from Exodus 4. And it's a story of You know that this part of the story of the Israelites crying out to God, they're enslaved in Egypt, and God raises up a deliverer called Moses, and Moses, walking through the wilderness, encounters a burning bush, and the burning bush speaks to him. God's in that bush speaking to him and calling him to be a mediator before Pharaoh. And Moses just thinks, I mean, who on earth is going to listen to me? And in Acts 4, God asks him a really strange question. It's on our next slide. He says, what's in your hand? And Moses' answer is a staff. And what, I think it was Rick Warren talking about this. He says that staff represented three things. It represented Moses' identity. He was a shepherd. It represented Moses' influence. He used it to move sheep. But thirdly, it represented his income. Okay? His identity, his influence, and his income. And what did God say? He said, I want you to throw it down. And when Moses threw it down, it came to life. Now, folks, here is what I felt in 2012 and what I feel today. And I think I need to look at my giving again. But that's private to me. It needs to be planned by me and Zara. It needs to be proportional. It'll be different for us all. But I think I need to relook at it, and I need to think, what's in my hand, and should I throw it down? Knowing that if we throw it down, God brings it to life. That's it. Folks, I want to show you one more video, and the worship team are going to come forward. It's the Remember that wee squirrel? And do you remember, you know, we didn't want that squirrel in our bird box. Okay, so we greased the pole. Here's another wee video somebody made, I think. Some weirdo made. You raise me up. Look at that. So isn't that glorious? You raise me up. That'll do. Wouldn't it be lovely? I can just hear you going, Simon, preach another sermon on giving, please. Come in our bird box anytime you want. Preach it, because it's a grace of giving, folks. And when we invest ourselves, see when Moses invested himself, his influence, his identity, his income, when he invested himself in God's purposes and plans, the results were delivered people. Delivered people. Let's pray that those would be the results for us too. Let's just, we're gonna just pray, and then we're going to sing, Oh Praise the Name. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we just want to say that we are thankful. We just want to say that we are full of gratitude, full of gratefulness for what you have done in sending your son Jesus to become poor so that we could become rich. So everything we have is yours. All the donuts are yours. And we pray that we would privately, proportionally, in a planned way, decide what we give and give it cheerfully to you, both tithes and offerings, for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.